Romans, the 8th chapter. I know I say this from time to time, but there just isn't any question as to what God wanted me to bring forth this morning. It may be for just a few, or it may be for every one of us, but the Bible says that his word will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish something. And there is something for each and every one of us in every message that's preached. And so Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I want to just stop here for a second. The word condemnation in the original Greek is, there's no verdict, there's no adverse sentence. So the only way we can feel condemned is to know that there has been a sentence that has been imposed upon us. In this country, you're innocent until you're proven guilty. And yet the enemy of our soul has pronounced a verdict on people saying, you're guilty, when there's never been a trial. Amen. There's never been a judgment. Amen. And what God is saying, there is no condemnation, there is no verdict to them which are in Christ Jesus, and that's you and me. Amen. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It always amazed me, and even the people who came to my door yesterday, they felt, because of the scriptures that I used, they felt that I was condemning them when I wasn't. I was giving them an opportunity to be more free. Amen. Sentence is remanded. And I never feel condemned when somebody comes to me with a doctrine that is in error. Doesn't bother me at all. But when you're walking in the Spirit, amen, you see, there's no condemnation. But when you're in the flesh, who do you think you are? You're judging me, you see? So who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son or flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the only verdict is against sin. Right. We all already judge sin, and you're guilty, and you have no bearing over us whatsoever. Amen. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is to mind the flesh or those things that your flesh wants to do, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. We have a vehicle within us that when that trumpet sounds, we're gone. Amen. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will make alive our body. Isn't it amazing how much more alive we feel in the Spirit when we come to church and have a great song service like this? What God has done is he's made us alive again. There has been mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in this place. Glory to God. He's saying, I put more of my breath in you, and now you feel alive. Lord, we're asking your anointing and blessing upon your word this morning. Touch it. Allow it to go forth unhindered. Touch every individual here. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like the screen down today. I'd like all of our scriptures up. I'd also like you to turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew 27. And verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, and really wasn't condemned, there wasn't a verdict yet, but somebody pointed the finger and said, you're guilty. When there hasn't been a trial, no verdict yet, repented himself. In other words, what he was saying is, boy, I shouldn't have done that. But he didn't repent to God. Makes all of the difference in the world. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Probably the saddest scripture in the Bible. Somebody who didn't have a sentence went and condemned themselves. I'm telling you, church, that there are a lot of us who condemn ourselves when there hasn't been a verdict. There hasn't been a sentence. Over the years, I've learned more from my failures than from my successes, and so have you. Perhaps that's why God doesn't allow us to hide any of our failures, but uses them to actually draw us closer to him. When you know you've disappointed or failed God, you make a greater effort to get to God and look for his mercy. Here we have the account of one of the 12 who failed God. We don't like to talk about Judas much, because it reminds us of our own failures, our own shortcomings, the things that we've committed to God that we didn't respond to. And every one of us make commitments to God and then we don't do it and we feel so bad because we didn't, you know. We know we should have done it, but we didn't do it, and therefore there's a verdict. When you hear the name Judas, we think of traitor or betrayer. In fact, in the dictionary, under the definition of traitor, the name Judas shows up. Here's a man that was hand-picked by God. Think about it. Hand-picked by God. Only 12 in the entire world at the time. Jesus saw something special in him to choose him over all of the rest of those of that day. There had to have been some moments with Judas that were tender with God, private conversations, a special touch from time to time, yet there was a day when he walked away from the family of God. Why? Was it because he was the only Galilean among all of the apostles? Did he feel like he didn't fit in? Was it because he was in charge of all of the money for the 12? And obviously that was a weak point in his life. Was there some disagreement with another apostle? Maybe Peter and him didn't see eye to eye, and so as a result, he closed himself off and said, I'm not going to be a part of this group anymore. How many people have left because there's some disagreement with a saint? You know what? Serving God has nothing to do with people at all. It's got everything to do with your relationship with God. And if for some reason you have some difficulty with somebody who's sitting on a pew, you know what? Get over it. God has brought us together for one thing, a relationship with him, not necessarily that we're always going to all agree with one another. Whatever it was, it wasn't resolved. And it could have been. And he lost out with God No church is started by Judas. No gospel is according to Judas. And I believe he did many good things while he was with Jesus, but he condemned himself. Yet he's the only one that really betrayed him and didn't repent. While Jesus was climbing the hill of Calvary, Judas was climbing the hill of regret. The lips that kissed the king now were stammering and tears streaming down his face. But what did he do with his grief? He didn't carry the cross of Jesus, but he carried the burden of all of his failures. Someone needs to unload here this morning. You're carrying some things that you don't need to carry. And as a result, you're thinking somehow he doesn't like me as much as he likes somebody else in this church. He'll never forgive me, you see. He betrayed Jesus? Well, but that isn't really important. Whether motivated by anger, greed, or insult, the result was regret. And the result was condemnation. Take a look at John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." There isn't one person that is here that didn't get an invitation from God, and God saying, "I want you." Don't think you're smart enough to come to church because you've reasoned it. It was God's invitation that drew you. We can't even walk into a church like this except God draws us. Amen. Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Where do you go from Pentecost? Where do you go from full truth? Many times people confuse the God-given feeling of conviction with condemnation, and there's a big difference. Big difference. Conviction is God dealing with us in order to change. I'm feeling like, boy, I shouldn't do that, and that's conviction. I'm feeling like I should do this. That's conviction. That's God's given avenue for us to become more like him. Where condemnation is being found guilty of a crime or just feeling guilty, like it's too late, it's over, I've got a sentence on me. God doesn't want us to feel condemned, but conviction is our friend to cause us to change so we will not be condemned one day like sin is condemned. How many people are not here this morning because they responded to the failures in their life like Judas did? Just felt like, this is just too far. I've gone too far. God will never extend his mercy to me. Thinking, what's the point? God could never forgive me. I've gone too far, made too many promises that I never fulfilled, extended God's mercy beyond what God's mercy would ever extend. No, there doesn't have to be any more Judases in the church ever again. What we feel is conviction. It is not condemnation. Hallelujah. There are some who preach that people are in hell or people who are in heaven. How could they go one place or the other except there was a trial before they're judged, you see? God doesn't just decide things. We don't do that in America. We don't say, okay, that's too bad, you're going to jail. No, there's a due process, and God has a due process for every individual, you see? I don't want to see any more saints hanging from a tree. Amen. Because of regrets. Amen. Because of shoulda, coulda, woulda. Hallelujah. Turn to Mark, the fifth chapter. You know, there are so many people in this world who are depressed. They're angry because things didn't go their way. Some people get depressed because they're old or because of what they see in the mirror every morning. You know, you can get to the place where, this is bad. It didn't work out for me. And then you can get to the place where it rules the rest of your life because of things that have happened in the past. And so in chapter 5 of Mark, verse number 1, it says, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," this is Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Here's a guy who lived in a cemetery, who was crying out every day and every night. He was condemning himself in what was going on. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I'm telling you, the only formula for relief is coming to Jesus. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" You know, isn't it amazing that somebody who's living in the tombs identifies Jesus and Pharisees can't? Something wrong with that. Amen. Hallelujah. Because they can identify, hey, here's the road to freedom. Amen. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So Jesus is talking to the spirits within him, and he said to him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "This is the spirit within him saying, my name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh onto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all of the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, if a man has 2,000 demons in him, and the first thing he does when he sees Jesus is worshiping, what excuse do we have, folks? Well, somebody didn't shake my hand this morning. Or maybe I wasn't able to meet the car payment, or maybe I got a diagnosis. I'm telling you, here's a man who lived in misery in a graveyard, and as soon as he saw his escape, he took it and he worshiped Jesus. Had he not worshiped, would he have not been changed? And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and seeing him that was oppressed with the devils and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here's this guy that nobody could control, you know, and Jesus speaks to the problem that is within him, and the next thing you know, he's got clothes on. Amen. And he's in his right mind. Amen. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you should put some clothes on and in your right mind. Amen. In verse number 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Oh, hallelujah. As a pastor, I think I've seen it all from time to time. Those who have condemned themselves and decided that they can't live for God. And I was thinking this morning, I remember back, maybe it was 20 years ago, some of you have heard this and some of you have and some of you experienced it when it happened. But one Wednesday night, Brian and Amber walked into our church. I never met them before. They were thinking about getting married. And so they came, they sat down in the back pew. And after the service, they came to me and said, Pastor, we'd really like to get married in this church. We love the building. And we always wanted a church wedding. And I said, well, do you go to church? No. Have you ever been in a Pentecostal church? No. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I do. If you will sit through a Bible study, if you understand what is necessary to be a part of the body of God, then I will marry you in the church. I'll make your dreams come true. And so several weeks after that, they were both baptized in Jesus' name. I think Amber was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the week before I was to marry them, he went on a bachelor party and he did something, I don't even know what it was, but it upset Amber. And that Saturday morning, we were working out here in the yard, some of the men, and I heard ambulances. And what I found out, a week before, that Saturday, before they were to get married, they had an argument in the apartment, and she got a pistol, and they struggled over it. He found that the gun went off, shot her in the chest, and she died immediately. The Saturday I was to marry them, I was burying her. And on the front pew were all of her bridesmaids in their bridesmaid dresses. The police were on the parking lot, wouldn't allow him to come. He never came back to church, even though we reached out, because he felt condemnation. He was never charged. They ruled it an accident. There was a young man in our church, was raised in our church years ago. And later he walked away from the church, had a baby with a girlfriend, went down to the quarry, and it was a very hot July day. And he said, I'll take our baby back home. You stay for a while. But he stopped in an apartment to do a drug deal. Forgot about the baby in the car. 30 minutes later, he came out and this 10-month-old baby died. It was probably the worst thing that I ever had to do as a pastor, identify a little baby, 10 years old, laying in an emergency without life. Someone who was raised in the church, and you know, the mercy of God still would have been extended to him. But I believe in his own mind and even in the family's mind that it was just too great. God doesn't have any hidden agendas. He loves each and every person unconditionally. Amen. He's made provision that there isn't anything too bad, too great, too far. His death was for one purpose, to reconcile us to himself, and paid for the failures with the blood of the cross. His blood still flows from Calvary to each and every person, regardless of where they've been. There's more of Judas in each of us than we would like to identify or admit. Something, sometimes wanting to despair and walk away. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It takes just as much faith to believe that Jesus can look past our betrayals as it does to believe that he rose from the dead. Amen. Two trees, literally just yards apart. On one hung Judas, on a tree of despair. On the other hung Jesus, a tree of hope. Amen. What a paradox. Life so close to death. Goodness within the arm's reach of darkness. A hangman's noose and a life preserver swinging in the same shadow. And all Judas had to do is reach out to the life preserver, a God that he knew for 3.5 years and saw him extend mercy to people over and over, yet couldn't believe that that same mercy could be extended to him. Pentecostals who have seen sinners walk to an altar, be filled with the Holy Ghost without being able to say, I've cleaned up my life. And yet, they feel, it can't happen to me. Please don't try to use logic to evaluate God's love for you. His grace doesn't have any logic to it. If it did, well, then it wouldn't be grace at all. Someone once invited me to an altar many years ago, my first experience in Pentecost, and I refused because I knew I was not worthy. Do you know, the fact of the matter is I'm still not worthy of his grace and his mercy. And I thought, how could God receive me? I know who I am. I know all of the faults within my life. I would be rejected at best or judged and dealt with somehow if I came to an altar. So I avoided the confrontation and made my way to the door because I just didn't feel like I was a candidate. God would have everyone repent and be saved. I later found out that the real escape is in the arms of an all-loving Savior, where there is no more condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. I'm trying, Jesus. I'm trying, Jesus. That little child who tries to walk and falls down, mom doesn't slap the baby. You know, come on, you can make it. That's what God is saying. Come on, I know you had a fall. I know you had an interruption. I know you had a timeout, but come on. Amen. Not to them that never fail, but to them who never stop trying. Amen. You see, the difference is Judas, well, he had regrets, but his solution was to just walk away from Jesus. Where Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, was feeling just as bad, swore that he didn't know Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. Well, he still went back to church. He still went back to the disciples. Oh, he wasn't perfect until finally he heard the words of Jesus, go tell Peter and the rest of the disciples I'm alive. Are you sure that's what he said? He was extending mercy to him. Amen. Would you turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Paul's saying this to the church at Ephesus, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You remember that? Remember when you didn't have God, when you were separated from the goodness and the promises of God? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Not because your life was pristine, not because you did such great things, but you have been drawn close to God because the blood of Christ was applied to us. When we're baptized in Jesus, and I say this often to people when I baptize them, you know what? God has always loved you, but he couldn't get close to you because of the issue of sin. But when we're baptized in Jesus' name, all of a sudden that issue is gone and God can get as close to you as he wants. He can be hands-on all of the time with you. Hallelujah. At one time, we were without hope. The main problem in the world is people have no hope, no promise. They don't even have an eternity. You might as well get as much as you can in this world. You might as well enjoy it as you can because they don't feel that there is anything beyond the grave. Like Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "Don't sorrow as others who have no hope." But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, then we have hope, folks. Nothing could be worse than to die without hope. A couple of years ago, Brother Gilgenbach was at Shooters. I don't know if he was shooting there or using his bow. And a man walked in and rented a gun and just killed himself. Brother Gilgenbach was the first one that was on the scene, and there was nothing he could do. He shot himself in the head. He was a teacher in a high school. He had a wife. He had two children, but he didn't have hope. What could cause someone to get to the point of despair of taking their life except they did not have a vision for the future? They did not see the hope in Christ Jesus. That's not what the church is about, folks. Hallelujah. No expectations of promise, just despair. God's people have hope. We should never find ourselves in a place of despair when we get to the place where things don't go right. Okay, God knows all about it. He sees this. Sometimes we feel like we're the only person on the face of the earth who has ever gone through some situations, and we feel sorry for ourselves, but do you know what? We're not alone. We don't even have to tell anybody about what's going on in our life because there's a God that sees everything that happens. He not only sees it, but he feels everything that we feel. We have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses, and he's saying, come. Well, I know God watches over me, Pastor, but to what extent does he just look in to see what's going on from time to time in my life? No. I don't know how this miraculous God can keep track of 7 billion people on the face of the earth, but I know he does. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards God. Amen. And I remember that Monday morning after that Sunday service, that first service, as I was driving to my office in Hales Corners, and I remember not even saying it out loud, but I simply said, God, I think I love you. So God was monitoring my thoughts, and when I finally said, I think I love you, I didn't even say I do love you, but I think I've got these feelings for you. Oh, the car just filled with the Spirit of God. I thought, oh, you're so real. I didn't know how real you were. You can't imagine how God watches over us. Would you turn to Psalms 138. Verse number 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Somebody ought to be marking this in their Bible. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Though thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Well, who's your enemies? Is it somebody who taunts you all the time? Is it if it's somebody who has ignored you? Could your enemy be depression? Could your enemy be condemnation? Could your enemy be a diagnosis from a doctor? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O God, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. First one of 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. He's reading your mind. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Amen. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I don't understand, God, how you could be that interested in me when I'm not even interested in me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness as the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Hey, don't tell me that is just a matter of plasma in a mother's womb. Don't tell me that it isn't a creation from the time of conception. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. This is before I was even formed as a baby, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. What you look like, God has designed, folks, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with thee. How many times has he thought about you today? Saw and felt what you're going through. And yet, religion has put God somewhere out there that occasionally stops in to see what we're doing or takes role at a church. And God's taking role every minute, every second of every day. Can it get any more plain than that? Jesus knows me better than I know myself. And the amazing thing is he still loves me. Amen. All my expectations and hope is in him. And these scriptures are there for me to remind me of his constant love, his constant care for each and every one of us. Amen. And when we get to the place where we recognize that kind of depth of love, we have to say to ourselves, when we get to that place where we understand how much he loves us, then we've got to get to the place where we say, what would you have me to do, Jesus? What is it that you sacrificed? All of what you have sacrificed, you think about me on a constant basis. You saw me before my mother saw me. You saw me before I had arms and legs and before I was ever put together. How marvelous it is. Then what would you have me to do, Jesus? Would you turn to Acts, the second chapter? Verse 25 says, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance or presence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak. This is the first sermon ever preached after the church was born. Peter saying, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus to sit on his throne. In other words, Jesus has come out of the loins of David. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What meaneth this? All these people speaking in another language. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's coming to the end of his message. He just wants to let you know, Jesus is God. You know what the scriptures say. He's come out of the loins of David. David said he was constantly before him. He knew his ways. He knew his thoughts. And now you folks have crucified him. Oh my Lord. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Aren't you glad there's an answer? I fell away, God. What shall I do? I tripped up, God. What shall I do? Is hope still extended to me? Yes. Before the first church, the answer was in verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, change your mind, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But was it just, as these people said, that was just for those people back then? Oh no. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, no 12-week Bible study, no 25 church services, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Hope. No more condemnation. But now they're extended the promises, the covenant, the love, the mercy of God in their life. And there's a freedom now. How many people every day die without any kind of hope, and they have pronounced a verdict on themselves, which God never has pronounced on them. Amen. It was always extended mercy to them, Amen. Each and every one of us. If you're here this morning, you're a miracle. Amen. You really are. God has extended an invitation to you, whether it's the first time you've been here or it's the, you know, 100,000th time that you've been here. God is saying, I still love you. I still have my hand outreached towards you. I feel what you're going through. You are not alone in what's happening. Hallelujah. There is now no more condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. Amen. From the very beginning, I simply said, one day at a time, I'm going to do as much as I can. You know, I'll never be like you people. You're fanatics. One day at a time. Oh, I'm feeling the presence of God. One day at a time. And then all of a sudden, you turn into what you didn't want to turn into, a fanatic. It's just the mercy of God. He's saying, I know you can't do this by yourself, but I can help you because there's a hope. There's a Spirit of God that can change you from the inside out and cause you to want to walk in my statutes because... Well, he did the first heart transplant ever. Amen. And he did 3,120 in one day. Amen. You talk about a surgeon. Yes. Hallelujah. And he's still up for more, folks. Amen. Would you stand? We sang all of these beautiful songs. Is there anything too hard for our God? What's your problem today? I know what your answer is. It's Jesus. See, we have this independent spirit, especially in this country. I can do it myself. Amen. When you come into the church, you got to lay down all of that junk. Say, I lay my life on an altar of mercy. Now, God, you just mold me and shape me to what you want me to be. I don't think I can do it. In fact, I know I can't do it on my own. But I know that you can. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?